Scriptures today come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He has told us also that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith. For we now live if you continue to stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. May God bless the reading and receiving of His Word.
Thanks, Chris. You know, we talked last week a little bit about discouraging things, and we hear so many discouraging and disparaging words these days that you might wonder if there is anything about which to be encouraged. I talked with Olivia earlier today about Thanksgiving for all the many blessings that our table represents, and how that is encouraging for us. And we talked about that last week, but talked even more specifically, as you know, this morning about the Lord's Supper, about what God has done for us in Jesus the Christ. Those are not the only encouraging words. We have encouraging words that surround us every day. We received encouraging words when we heard that John had made it home safely. We receive encouraging words when we hear that friends or family have gotten a good report medically. We hear encouraging words when we think about and when we listen to the prayers of others on our behalf. We hear so much discouraging news these days that sometimes we need to remember the encouraging news that we find within the pages of the biblical texts as well. Paul experienced discouragement in a variety of ways and found ways to express encouragement and sometimes found ways to find encouragement. As you know, Paul was arrested so many times that if it was all in the same city, they should have just put a revolving door on his cell, because he was in and out of jail so much. Not because he was doing anything horrible from the standpoint of God, but because he was sharing encouragement from God about Jesus and what he had done for others. And that was discouraging for some who did not want to lose authority, who did not want to lose their anything goes kind of lifestyle. But Paul experienced that and found ways to express encouragement, and found encouragement even in difficult times. In our Sunday night studies, we have briefly looked at the Thessalonian correspondence, and tonight we'll start looking at Galatians. But we've looked at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But I want us to look more closely at this passage today and Paul's encouragement in what were some very discouraging times for him. Now, Paul is writing to this church that he had helped to establish, and that he spent some time there and then went away because he had to leave them in a hurry. If you were to go back and look in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul having his life threatened, and so he not by the church. They weren't threatening to run him out on a rail or anything, but by others around. And so he had to very quickly and hastily leave in the middle of the night. And he was distressed because he was afraid that some of the Thessalonians might be upset about that and resent it because he had not given them a proper goodbye. He also wonders about the persecution that the Thessalonians are facing, as well as his own difficult circumstances. wonders that as they face these persecutions and difficulties, and as they face them without Paul present, that they might turn away from Christianity, that they might deny what they had had because they were discouraged. And so he sent Timothy while he was away to do a couple of things. First of all, he sent Timothy to the folks to continue to encourage them in doing well. And when you read the first part of 1 Thessalonians, you find that Paul continues that encouraging word. In fact, immediately after the passage that Chris read a few moments ago, Paul ends chapter 3 with a prayer on their behalf. And so he sent Timothy there to bring them encouragement. He also sent Timothy there for another reason. A reason for himself. He wanted an eyewitness report of what was actually going on. He wanted Timothy to come back and tell him so that he knew whether what he had done had been successful or not, and if he might need to make another trip to the church. Timothy returns, and as Paul nervously and anxiously listens, hanging, I'm sure, on every word that Timothy said, Timothy gives him not only a good report of the Thessalonians, but a strong report that they have remained faithful to their call to share their faith, to share it in a variety of ways. Not just to share it verbally, which they did, but to share it by the way they lived and by the associations that they had. Rather than using the persecution as an excuse to stay away from the church, they are faithful. And they are growing in their faith and their commitment, not just to Christ, not just their personal commitment to Christ, but they are growing in their faith and in their commitment to the Christian church there in Thessalonica. When Paul hears this report, he is not just relieved, he is comforted in verse 7. He talks about being comforted. He's not just relieved, it's not just, phew, well now I can go on and do something else. Don't have to make that trip again. But rather, he feels a sense of peace and comfort and joy. The word for comfort here is rather interesting. It's paraklesis, which comes from the same root word, that's right, George, as paraclete. Parakletos, the paraclete, the guide, the comforter, that in the gospel according to John, Jesus says, I will send a paraclete, not a little bird, but the Spirit, to comfort and to guide you. The promised comforter, which Christ had sent. Now, Paul finds that same comfort and guidance in what he needs to do next because of the report that has come back. The encouraging words that these people in the church in Thessalonica have remained not only faithful, but they have continued to grow, meeting together, studying and praying and singing, and then going out into the community and not just telling verbally, but living lives that told of their commitment to God in Christ. But Paul also knows that these people in Thessalonica, these Christians, have not only brought him comfort and encouragement, but they are needing it as well because they continue to face the same stresses in their lives. Persecution from synagogues and others. In the Roman Empire, in some instances, just being thought to be a Christian not only could get you persecuted and arrested, Paul knew that because he had done some of that before, but in some circles, if you became a Christian, you lost your job because you no longer would worship the emperor. They knew the stresses of not having enough food. They knew all kinds of stresses in their lives and needed encouraging words which would help them to remain faithful. So Timothy brought them comfort. Timothy brought Paul comfort as he came back and gave the report. And then Paul writes back to them with comforting words of praise to give encouraging words in times of distress. His work had not been in vain. And this friendship that Paul has with them gives him an opportunity to help build them up. Further evidence of Paul's love and friendship with the people is seen again in the verses that Chris read a few moments ago in 9 and 10. As he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you?" He said, because of this report, because of what you've been doing, he said, "I can't thank God enough. I run out of words and feelings in trying to thank God." And he goes on to encourage them by saying, "I don't do this just occasionally, but night and day we pray most earnestly for you, that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." That doesn't mean that he's coming there to plug in a little fix-it. What that means is, when it says restore whatever is lacking, he says it means to make sure that it is in good condition and continues to grow. Not stagnate, but to grow. Paul wants to encourage them to work toward completing their faith and being a part of the growth of God's kingdom throughout the world. He praises their work, and he commends them because of their way of new life. And his words endear him to the people because of the friendship that they share. Something that we often lose in some of Paul's writings, especially when he can be harsh, but even in times like this, is the fact that Paul established a friendship with the people. Linda McKinnish Bridges writes concerning this. From the vantage point of friendship, Paul can correct and inform their behavior. Friendship becomes the primary focal point of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. She writes further, "The philosopher Aristotle called friendship the basis of the polis, or the foundation of society. Friendship that bred kinship was the basis of the city-state within Greece." Paul understood that friendship. Some have concluded that the notion of friendship, whether women as friends, men as friends, or even God as friend, offers a way of providing a new healing image instead of seeing God or others as looking down upon us, that we recognize the closeness that true friendship can bring, and that in that friendship we have a new image of God and of our fellow Christians that can bring healing in times of distress, whether that is through physical sickness or emotional or spiritual sickness or difficult days. Because of friendship, Paul can praise the church greatly, admonish it to pursue honorable work, and provide words of consolation when difficult things happen. Friendship was serious business, not just for fun, but for Greek philosophers. And remember, Paul was trained as a philosopher, not just a Pharisee, but as a philosopher and debater. And friendship was integral to truly being able to live fully. As we said earlier, Aristotle saw friendship as the glue that held together the city-state. And McKinnish Bridges writes further, "Friendships join uncommon people into common people. disparate views into common discourse. Think of those folks who are your friends, folks with whom you may not always agree, folks that perhaps you thought, I'd never chosen them for a friend, and yet they have become truly good friends. You have a mutual love and care for the well-being of each other. Even though you may be from different places in the neighborhood, different sides of the tracks, or I guess different sides of the river in Piedmont, or from different parts of the country, you find a common bond together. As Elizabeth Moltmann Wendell writes, a theology which develops around friendship, which again experiences God as friend, is interested in salvation and well-being and justice for all, not just the individual. Reflecting on God in terms of friendship can enrich our own capacity to be friends. And I would add, our own ability to be encouraging and to be an encouragement to others. Aristotle said friendship was the basis of the city-state. Paul says that true friendship, which looks for the best for all and seeks to be encouraging, is the basis for ecclesia, church. Friendship is the basis for the true identity of the church. Jesus told His followers that they were and are His friends. Did He not? He said, I call you friends. And He also said that no greater love has any person than to lay down his or her life for a friend. Or as I think, to give up and to give of our lives for friends. Doesn't necessarily mean that we die for them physically, but that we die for each other, we die to self, so that we can truly be friends and be encouragers, completing each other. Because quite frankly, not only are we incomplete without God, but we are incomplete without each other. And our church, and the church as a whole, the church universal, is incomplete without each of us in the ways we live and share. When you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand, and nothing, oh, nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. Dun, dun, dun. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there, oh yeah. You've got a friend, as James Taylor sang. But even more so, Jesus says, I am your friend. And where James Taylor sings, winter, spring, summer, and fall, all you got to do is call and I'll be there. It doesn't matter whether it's winter, spring, summer, fall, or any other time in between. In Christ, we have that friend who is always there to lift us up, to encourage us, not just for our own good, but to encourage us to be encouragers, so that others may know His grace and his life as our ultimate friend. Jesus said, greater love has no one than they give their life for their friends. Share with the children the other just a few moments ago with Olivia. This crucifix, we oftentimes forget about the crucifix in Protestant circles, and we focus on this empty cross. And yet, it is this kind of friendship and encouragement that we have from Christ that makes this cross so meaningful and so powerful. Told this story before, but I'll share it again. As my systematic theology professor, Dr. James Tull, in seminary shared, he was a chaplain in World War II. And the first time that he came to prepare for services, he found that he was sharing the time with the Catholic chaplain in that area. And as he arrived, the Catholic chaplain had already set up the table, and on one side was a crucifix, and on the other side was an empty cross. And as they got to talking, the Catholic chaplain looked at him and he said, I notice that you're looking at these two crosses with a quizzical look on your face. He said, let me tell you why I do this. He said, we in the Catholic Church are so used to seeing this, the crucifix, and seeing Jesus on it, that sometimes we forget, and he pointed to the empty cross, the good news of that empty cross and the empty tomb. So I have an empty cross here to remind those who are in the service that are Catholic of the good news that is completed. He said, I found that too often you Protestants tend to forget about this because you don't want to see the horror of crucifixion and you only want to look at the empty cross. He said, I always use a crucifix on the other side of the table to remind those in my fellowship who are Protestant that the empty cross is absolutely meaningless without this one. May we find encouragement. The encouragement in Christ, both in the crucifixion and in the empty cross and empty tomb in that resurrection, that brings us in a few moments to this table to remember Him and to remember the friendship and the encouragement to which He calls us. As we sing our hymn of invitation, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, hymn number 539, our altar is open, and it is open for a variety of opportunities. One of those is if you would care to make a public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, our altar is open for you to do that. If you would like to become a part of this fellowship and ministry from here, the altar is open for that. If you would like to recommit yourself, our altar is open. But also in this time of coming to a Thanksgiving meal, if you have brought items of food to share with the needy and the hungry, as we sing number 539, would you please bring those and place them on either side of our stage? My faith looks up to thee.